Please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 18. John chapter 15 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." We're continuing to look at Christ's most intimate teaching to his 11 disciples, before the events of Gethsemane and Calvary. And this morning we come to these remarkable words about, primarily about, persecution. And I've just got three one-word headings this morning. Very simply, persecution, privilege, and proclamation. Persecution, privilege, and proclamation. And most likely our first heading, persecution, is what most stood out to you when we read these words together. It's so obvious that Christ is talking about this subject. There are several verses here stating fairly straightforward things, fairly simple things. Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you're identified with me, you will be treated as I am treated. I am persecuted, therefore you will be persecuted also. True Christians must expect it. And the reasons for it are simple, and they're laid out here in these verses. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. You're different. People don't like that which is different. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. They will listen to what you are saying too. They will take account of it. They will hold you accountable for it. These are quite simple lines here. They're not hard to understand. It's not really as though I have to stand here and explain these verses to you, because I'm pretty sure we can all understand exactly what Jesus is saying. The world he's speaking of here, why, it is the world system. It's not the world as in the globe. It's not the world as in the people. It is the system of this world. And Jesus tells them also that he has chosen them. We understand that God has chosen his people. This is a reality in the scriptures. It's a truth of God's word. And again, it is a reason why people will hate you if you ever speak in these terms. How dare you say that God has chosen you? How proud, how arrogant. It's just another stick for people to beat you with. It's true. But these things are all here. There is great hatred for God. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. And this hatred is irrational. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated me and my Father. What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that the people were sinless? Well, he's saying not that. He's saying they are especially guilty. They are especially sinful in respect of this. I've come. I have spoken to them. I have done great signs and wonders before them, and they are not believing. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. Rather, they would not be held accountable, because to this extent, they haven't heard what I've had to say. But they have heard it all. This is so important to understand. Verse 25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And those words appear in Psalm 35 and in Psalm 69. There was no cause for Christ to be so hated. No rational cause, but the world is set against God and his standards, and without gospel light, without understanding of who God is, without the love of God in our hearts, we've got no interest in him, and actually we are his enemies. This is the reality. The apostles would all see persecution. Bar one or two of them at the most, none would die natural deaths. It's one or two at the most. We know that one died naturally, maybe another, but there was great persecution, and most of them were faithful unto death. Most of them were martyred. And these things are not just spoken for the apostles' benefit, for the disciples' benefit, but for ours too. This is the history of the Christian church. Firstly, really persecuted by Roman emperors, and then for a great time afterwards, many Christians persecuted by Roman popes. A great deal of persecution has come out of Rome, whether it has been through the Roman Empire or through the Roman Catholic Church. A great deal of persecution has come out of there. This was the situation. It's not quite the same today. Persecution is different. There are different sources. But Jesus is making it so very plain. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you can expect ridicule, mockery, slander, misrepresentation. Anybody who is different. This world and the people in it hate anybody who is different. I wonder if you've ever heard of Jonas Hanway. Jonas Hanway invented the umbrella. What a great thing an umbrella is, except when it's a bit windy, I know. But even then, you can buy umbrellas now that have all sorts of devices to let the wind go through. But he invented the umbrella. What a useful thing, especially in England. Do you know what happened? He was English. Do you know what happened the first time he went out with his umbrella in England? People threw stones and mud at him, and they ridiculed him, and they thought he was a fool. Why? Because he was being different. Because he was doing something other than what was normal. Everybody, and there was no reason for this. It seems crazy. They threw dirt and stones at him. And there was a well-known man in the golden era of Greek civilization in Athens. And he was known as Aristides the Just. And Aristides the Just was expelled, banished from Athens by popular vote. Do you know why? Because the people couldn't stand just how good and how just he was. They admitted it. Why did you banish him? I couldn't stand that he was known as Aristides the Just. I couldn't stand that he set such a... This was it. That he set such an example. He was different. Don't want that. We're going to kick him out. They did. This is so often the way it is. How much more true will this be in a world which is set against God when people seek to follow him and to tell others of him and of his son Jesus Christ, who holds up a mirror to us? He is the only perfect man. You know, we've heard it so often, and people say, well, how can... You know, why do bad things happen to good people? And we remind people it only happened once, and he volunteered. Jesus Christ is the only good man. And if only good people got into heaven, Jesus would be the only one there. He is the only good man. And he holds up a mirror to a world and to people who are all different, but we all have our own sins. And he is the perfect man, and we don't like that. We don't like any aspersions being cast on our character or our goodness. No, we think we are good and we are right. Why is there such persecution of Christians? Because there is great hatred of God and of Jesus Christ and anyone who follows him. And Christ exposes the reality of who we are as individuals. And Christ does great works. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. The works that no one else did. But they're guilty because they're doubly guilty, if you like, because they see it all and they reject it. Now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. They hated me without a cause. Notice also what Jesus says at the beginning of chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Now he's speaking to his disciples, first of all. The context, of course, is Jewish national life. They're all Jewish. Local life is based around the synagogue. The synagogue is not just a place of worship. It is the town hall. It's where everyone gets together and the elders gather. It's where all the matters of town life are discussed. It comes down to mundane things where trade agreements would be made between people. It's so central to the heart of social life, economic life, and religious life. If you get put out of the synagogue, if those doors are shut to you and you're out, you're not just out of a... It's not like the modern age where you might get kicked out of church or something like that. This is the situation. You think today, if you were thrown out of a church, what do people say if somebody gets excommunicated or thrown out of a church? Oh, I'll just go to another church. Doesn't make any difference to me. But in those days, if you were thrown out of the synagogue, you're cut off from the social, economic, political life of your community. It was a serious, serious thing. So Jesus is saying, he's giving them the understanding, this is what's going to happen. And even people who kill you will think they're doing God's work. They think they're doing God service. It all gets twisted. It all gets turned around. That those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who is true and righteous and good, why? Everybody hates him. And so anybody who follows him, their character is slandered, they're misrepresented, it's twisted around. So that those who seek to do good and live righteous lives become those who are the enemies of the state, enemies of society. They become the opposite of what is thought to be good. We see so much of it today. There are so many anti-values today. We see the great new God of our age is tolerance, which basically means that you have to accept what I believe. Doesn't matter what you believe. You have to accept what I believe and go along with it. You have to do what I say. And I don't have to pay attention to you because you're just so old-fashioned. You're just bigoted, whatever it might be. You must not just tolerate evil. You must promote it. You must celebrate it. You must support it. And we see so much of it. Reality distorted. The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Completely twisted perspective. But Jesus is being prophetic. He's speaking to his disciples. He doesn't want them to look back and say, well, he never told us about this. They're not to have any false illusions about how things are going to go. What's going to happen? Well, we're speaking here about persecution. But there's a couple of other things I want to mention too. The second thing is privilege. Verse 22. Jesus speaks about the people he has come to. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also both hated me and my Father. Privilege. Privilege which we all enjoy ourselves today. The privilege of hearing and knowing about the Lord Jesus Christ. The privilege of having his word in our hands. The privilege we have of freedom to hear and to understand the gospel. We have great privilege. And so did the people to whom Jesus came. His people. An enormous privilege. Privilege brings with it great danger. Christ speaks about those he has come to, he has taught, he has performed miracles, they've witnessed great things, yet they hate him. So how is it? How will it be? Their sin is greater. And it is the same for everybody who listens to the things of God, and seems to go along with them, but never believes, never trusts in Christ. The privilege that we have can put us in danger if we don't trust him. Privilege is dangerous. What does it do? It raises us to glory, or it condemns us to hell. That's the reality. What will you say before God? You stand before God at the last day. What will you say to him? Oh, well, I went to church. I did this, I did that, I put money in the offering, I sang the hymns, I did all these things. And you never believed in me. Oh, well, what excuse have you got? You heard the gospel, you heard the message, you heard the words of Christ over and over and over again. Your privilege is great, your responsibility is great. What a responsibility we have. Bishop J.C. Ryle says, mere churchmanship and outward profession are but cheap religion and will cost a man nothing. We're speaking about persecution this morning. It's quite possible to somehow identify as a Christian and attach yourself to a church and know virtually nothing of persecution. Why? Well, because you live a life just the same as everyone else in your street, apart from the fact that maybe you might go out once a week for an hour, but nobody really knows where you're going or what you're doing or why. Nobody really knows what you believe because you don't say anything, because it doesn't matter enough to you to say anything about it. It's not enough part of you. Your life isn't actually changed by Jesus Christ. You're just going along outwardly. It costs you nothing at all to be a Christian. That's not what God's word says about what it means to be a Christian. Luke 12:48, Jesus says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And that applies to everybody here this morning, and everybody who hears these words. It's true, we've been given much. We have a great responsibility, a great privilege, and we must heed the danger that we're in. If we don't trust Jesus, if we just go our own way, we've been given so much light, so much understanding. It's so important. So this persecution, this privilege, the danger of it, is also proclamation here. Verses 26 to 27. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter. He's already said so much about him in this great discourse. And it is interesting here that the passage shows to us something important. The Holy Spirit is sent from the Father by Jesus, and he proceeds from the Father. And just in, when people say, where do you get it from that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son? Why, it's here. And the Godhead is one. We have one God in three persons. And each is, of course, intimately connected, because we have one God. He is sent. He proceeds. And of course, the apostles have a very special role. They have an apostolic office. And they're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so do we. Absolutely we do, day by day. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. So they have a particular special position. They have seen everything, they have heard everything, they will observe the events of the crucifixion, of the resurrection, even though they don't know about them yet. This is what they're going to see. And the Holy Spirit is going to help them do it. And so he helps his people in all ages to testify of what we know and what we have experienced. We need his help. Why? Because we proclaim unbelievable facts and unwanted truths. So the gospel is. The gospel message, unbelievable facts and unwanted truths. Not that we cannot believe them, but just that they are stunning, that they are so great, that people take them as unbelievable. An unwanted truth. Why? Of course it's unwanted. Nobody wants to be told that they're a sinner. Nobody wants to hear, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody wants to hear, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody wants to know that. Nobody wants to know that Jesus Christ is the only true good man who ever lived, and that he is the God-man, and that we must repent of our sin and trust in him, and he will be our Savior. It's a great challenge to our pride. Nobody wants to hear that unbelievable fact, an unwanted truth. It needs the work of the Holy Spirit, both in our hearts as we speak of him and in the hearts of those who hear of him, to work. It's a great challenge to us. We are to stand up and to speak out, even though persecution is real. And in our country, persecution largely consists of people mocking us. And even that is painful enough. Even that is hard enough. Who wants that? Who wants the grief of that? But we're still called to stand up and speak out. It's a great challenge. It's different to each one of us, to each different circumstance and each different life. Where do you stand before God? What have you done with the privilege that is yours of understanding the gospel? Have you laid hold of it, or have you just abused it and ignored it? What do you think of him who loves you? Persecution and trouble are guaranteed for every Christian believer. But we have two reasons to endure in all these things and to trust him. And the first is that whatever he calls us to is just a mini replaying, a very mini replaying of what he endured. We can endure because we look back and we see something of the cup that he drank. He who was faultless and kind and good, he who knew no sin, made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As the grand old hymn says, go labor on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will, it is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? We'll say yes. I'll accept the scorn, the derision. I'll meet that. I'll pay the price. I'll be willing to be thought of as a mere offscouring of society. That's one expression that Paul used. I'll be willing to be thought of like that because I look to Jesus Christ and I see what he's done for me, and I see that he has endured it all and so much more, and I see that he's the only one that really didn't deserve any of it. And the second reason is this, that it is a great proof that we are truly his. You know, gold and silver can be beautiful objects made of gold and silver. But how do you know anything about the history or the quality? You can't tell just by looking. You've got to have some, unless you're going to melt it down and do some tests. How do you know whether you're looking at gold of many carats or just a few? How do you know the value? How do you know where something's come from? How do you know where it was forged? You go look for the hallmark. You'll find a hallmark on most of these beautiful things that have been made. And there is a sense in which persecution is a hallmark, is evidence of those who are God's people. It's a token of everlasting good. Now I will just say this. I will just say this. There are some people around today who go around looking for trouble. They seem to revel in it. I don't understand it. Controversy, confrontation, it makes me feel sick to the stomach. Some people seem to love it. They seem to revel in it. Seem to go looking for it. And then they say, oh, I'm being persecuted. And I think, well, you did this and you did that. That's not what I'm talking about. You don't go out trying to get in trouble so that you can say, oh, I'm being persecuted. God must love me more than anybody else because I'm being persecuted more. Well, no. You just do what God has commanded you to. You live a Christian life. You stand for the truth. You speak a word in season as God enables you. You witness for Christ. You live for Him. And you will be persecuted one way or another. We're not called to the things that brothers and sisters around the world are called to. We hear a few things, even in this day of great media communication and fast access, internet. We hear a lot more about what's happening in different parts of the world. But we hear a fraction. How do we know all the things that are going on in every village, in every town across the world, in countries which are predominated either by atheistic communist systems or alternative and false religious systems? There is all sorts of stuff going on all the time. And we read some of these things and we shake our heads and we quail and we think, how on earth do these people, these brothers and sisters of ours, how on earth do they endure? And we're not called to that. We thank God in a sense. In another sense, I believe that if the Church of Jesus Christ in Great Britain was subject to the persecution that we see in some other places, we could name the most extreme example is probably North Korea. But if it was subject even to the moderate persecution that it sees in some Muslim countries, then we would begin to see the true church actually emerge. Because all of the temporary false followers of Jesus would just disappear into the woodwork. And the only people who would actually dare to meet together would be the true followers of Jesus Christ. You can say that persecution is in many ways a good thing for the church. It separates the wheat from the chaff. It shows who really loves Jesus. It's in many ways helpful. And it's been so easy for the church in our country for so many years. Are we coming into different times? I'm not a prophet. I can't tell. It certainly may appear that way when we see pressure being placed on churches and religious leaders to conform to the will of politicians and so on and so forth. Maybe. But friends, whatever we face, whatever inconveniences and difficulties we face, it's the way the Master went. If we love Him, we want to follow Him, whatever the cost, for He's laid down His life for us. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Those are the words we looked at last week. Our Saviour, He's given His life for us. We must lay down our lives for Him, our ambitions, our hopes. We put Him first. We look at the cup He drank, and we're encouraged to share in some small part in His sorrows. And we take great heart that if we truly love Him and we suffer for Him, that it speaks to us. It's a hallmark. It's evidence. It may be temporarily hard, but it's a token for everlasting good. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I'm not saying anything original this morning. No one can preach from the Bible and preach it truly and say anything original. I'm just seeking to remind you of these basic truths of God's Word. Well, may He help us to expect and to endure persecution. May He help us to make use of our great privilege that we may truly be His. And may He enable us by the Holy Spirit to continue to proclaim the goodness and the greatness of Jesus Christ, the Saviour of all who call upon him. May he bless his word to our hearts. Amen.